We are continuing in our series today on the book of Philippians. We're almost at the end, if you can believe it. It's been quite a series. Just one more week after today, and we will have walked through the whole book. Now, for this morning, I do want to attempt a little bit of a game with you in a way of recapping where we've been. Paul speaks about knowing Christ, and one of the ways that we seek to know Christ is to know the scriptures that write about him. Now, if you were here a number of weeks ago, the fill-in-the-blank didn't go so well, so we're going to do multiple choice this morning, okay? A little bit easier. Okay, we're going to do multiple choice. I'm going to have a whole bunch of questions in a row, okay? And then the answers or the choices will show up on the screen, and you're invited to respond as to which one you think it is, okay? This is a little test for how well you've been following along. Okay, Paul is writing this letter from where? We're going to start off easy. Paul is writing this letter from where? B. Yes. Paul is writing this letter from being house arrest in Rome. I just want you to feel good about yourselves as we start off. Okay, so you've already got one. All right. Who's with him? Who's with him? It's a trick question. There's two right answers. B and C, Timothy is with him, and a Roman soldier is also there because he's under house arrest. So he's got a Roman soldier with him. Everything he's saying, that soldier is also hearing, right? He talks early on about how all of Caesar's household knows that he's in chains for Christ. That's because there's always a guard stationed with him. All right, who did the Philippians send to Paul to give him a supportive gift? Hey, gold star. Hey, Epaphroditus. They send him Epaphroditus to give this gift. That is the context for the letter, okay? Now, Paul starts off the letter by stating that he and Timothy are what of Christ? See, servants. They are also friends and co-workers of Christ. But he specifically states that they are servants of Christ Jesus, and that's the foundation, okay, for everything that Paul says next, because ultimately this whole letter is about Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God every time he remembers them. So there's this introductory bit where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy. Remember, we talked about this last week. Joy, being rejoicing and being filled with joy is a bit of a sub-theme for this whole letter. Paul just can exude with joy. He addresses his own situation. He tells them that he's in chains, but he wants them to know that even though he's in chains, what has happened to him has actually served to advance what? The gospel. Yes, I hope none of you said C. It's actually served to advance the gospel because the believers in Rome have gained more confidence to speak about the gospel because of Paul's situation. He's very excited about this. He's not sure if he's going to get out of this alive, right? He doesn't know what the verdict will be, what Caesar will decide, but he's rejoicing in his situation because for him, to live is Christ. I really wanted you to get that one. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, because to die is to be with Christ. And Paul wants the Philippians then to stand firm in one spirit, to have the same love, and specifically in their relationships with one another, then to have the same mindset as who? See. Somebody's really eager over here. See, because the whole letter is about having the same mindset as Christ, right? In that, remember that hymn, that Christ hymn we looked at, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? He wants the Philippians to recognize the humility of Christ, to have the same mindset as Christ. And in light of all this, he encourages the church then to continue to work out their what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says, because it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purposes. And then continuing in chapter 3, Paul keeps telling the Philippians over and over and over to do what? Hey, I really want you to feel good about yourselves this morning. Rejoice, he says. I'll say it again. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Because for Paul, nothing else matters. No titles, no achievements compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake he has lost all things and considers them what? Do you remember that? Garbage. He considers them garbage. Everything he's gained, right? Remember, Paul was a big deal in the Pharisaical tradition. He was a big deal. He considers it all loss. Anything he's achieved, it doesn't matter because it's all for Christ. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, nothing else matters to him. And we all need to take such a view of things, he says, because ultimately we're citizens of where? I really hope you said B. B! We are citizens of heaven because Christ Jesus is our King and we seek to be citizens of his kingdom no matter where we might be stationed on this world. And then in chapter 4, after pleading with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, right, these two women who are clearly co-workers with him in some capacity in the church, he pleads with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he reminds the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord's nearness and to not be what? We looked at this last week. Don't be anxious. I mean, I'd love for him to say don't be silly, but don't be anxious, but present your requests before God, because the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this week then, we kind of come full circle again as Paul expresses his gratitude to the Philippians for the spiritual camaraderie that they have in the gospel. We're going to read chapter 4. If you've got a Bible with you, you can go there. We're reading in chapter 4 from verse 10 to verse 20, okay? Better get my papers in order here. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. The words will also be up on the screen. Paul writes this, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that it more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And all God's... Oh, this is the word of the Lord. There's too many amens in these. I recently read a Thrive article. Now, Thrive is the ministry support branch arm of our denomination. I recently read a Thrive article that highlighted a new term for me called the Titanic effect. Now, as many of you might be aware, the Titanic was a British ocean liner, a massive ship for its time, that was built in 1912. And newspapers boasted that not even God could sink this ship. But on its first sailing, it hit an iceberg and, in fact, did sink, which, of course, resulted in terrible consequences for many people on board. And historical findings have revealed the sad reality that although the radio operators on board the Titanic were very competent and focused on their responsibilities, they were so consumed by the job of managing personal telegrams that they forgot the most important thing, the safety of the passengers on board. They were so focused on the immediate concerns that they ignored the many words of caution that were coming in about the likelihood of icebergs. And so the Titanic effect, this article was saying, is when participants within an organization similarly drift from the organization's primary mission. They forget to keep the main thing the main thing. In the case of the Titanic, despite all the hoopla about how great the ship was, ultimately the primary mission was to bring people safely across the Atlantic. Now, as we've seen throughout this letter to the Philippians, to keep Christ at the center is Paul's great encouragement to this church. And he has so much joy in this relationship with him because he's seeing that they are in fact doing this. In many of Paul's other letters, he takes on a very different tone because the Titanic effect was at play. Many of the early churches, and we see this in the book of Revelation, many of the early churches got swayed from their primary mission for a variety of different reasons, but not here in Philippi. And that's reaffirmed in these verses that we've just read, where Paul is rejoicing again because of this gift or these gifts that he has received from them. And as we unpack this, we're going to understand a bit more why these gifts were so significant. Now, interestingly, he's saved his thank you until the very end, which seems a bit rude, don't you think? Like, if you were to get a substantial financial gift from someone, the first thing that you would do is call them, send a text message, write a letter that says, thank you, because that seems like the most grateful thing to do. But here, and remember, Paul has spent the whole letter focusing them in on oneness in Christ, on prioritizing Christ, and allowing that one-mindedness to define their relationship with one another. Their gifts to him, then, sent through Epaphroditus, are indicative of their oneness in Christ. Not because they want to be seen any certain way, not because they want Paul to like them more. Paul would never have wanted to make this whole letter about the gifts, because that would mean making the gifts the main thing. Rather, for Paul, the sending of these gifts is a sign of their common pursuit, their common mission for the gospel. That's why he's so joyful. Verse 10, he says to them, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, to be clear, don't be thrown off by that language of at last you renewed your concern for me, as if the Philippians had been negligent in the relationship and are now finally showing care for Paul. That's not what he's saying. He himself says that they've always been concerned. They just didn't have the opportunity to show it. At last, they now have the opportunity to show it. Why this was the case, we're not sure. Perhaps it was a logistical issue that kept them from supporting Paul. Perhaps there were some difficulties in traveling, or maybe Paul even told them to hold off because he was getting critiqued, maybe, for receiving their support. We don't know. But it's clear that the Philippians were ready and prepared to send him aid whenever the timing was appropriate. So they're eagerly sitting there, waiting to be able to support him, which is a wonderful thing. But at the same time, he wants to remind them that he didn't actually need it. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, by this point, we might be wanting to say to Paul, like, come on, God, just say thank you, for goodness sake. When people give you a gift, they don't want to hear that you didn't actually need it, right? The nice thing to do would be to receive the gift and say thank you and say, oh yes, this was exactly what I needed. That's what people like to hear, right? But look at where he goes with this. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, he says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In other words, whatever my situation is, says Paul, it's not these supportive gifts that are helping me keep going. It's not these supportive gifts that are giving me strength. Again, he doesn't want to make it about the gifts. In actually a really creative way, he's reframing a Greco-Roman idea that was taken from the Stoics, a philosophical group called the Stoics, who believed that contentment was found in self-sufficiency. Okay? For the Stoics, contentment came from within. It was a very common notion that was held. And Paul turns that concept on its head and basically says the opposite. That contentment is found from without. Contentment is found in Christ. Not in my self-sufficiency, but in his sufficiency for me. The source of contentment comes from outside of ourselves. And so he rejoices in this gift from the Philippians, not because he can go out now and buy a sandwich, but because he loves that they share in that spirit of Christ contentment. And he wants to remind them that Christ is his strength, whether they support him or not. As one scholar put it, to be content with what you have seems to have been a general precept in the early church. And Paul wants to make sure that everyone understands this. He can do all things through Christ because Christ is all things for him. I'm going to say that again. He can do all things through Christ because Christ is all things for him. And I want to pause here just to make sure that we're understanding this right, because this verse has often, I think, been misunderstood to actually support the Greek way of thinking rather than Paul's. Just take a look at some of these images. Just doing a quick Google image search pulled up some of these, and it proves, I think, how this verse has often been used to speak about a kind of contentment through self-achievement. Just look at the way that these people are standing. As if they've achieved a victory, right? They've done something good. They've achieved something. I love the little kid with the... The focus, though, is on them. There's even one picture where the I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Like, it's sort of like the sub-headline. Because in these pictures, it's almost as if to say, I've got this. I'm going to achieve what I'm setting out to do because I can do anything through Christ. A lot of athletes have actually, you see a lot of athletes with this tattooed on them. I can do all things through Christ. There's a bit of a combination with Christ as their support and them being able to accomplish what they're setting out to do. But what Paul's saying here in chapter 4 is less of a, I can do anything through Christ who makes me strong, and more of a, I am able to handle any situation because Christ gives me the strength for it. Those are two very different things. He's not saying, I can do anything because Jesus gives me strength. He's saying, I can handle any situation that I'm presented with because it's Christ who gives me the strength to endure it. So with that in mind then, I wonder if we might actually be a little less inclined to use this verse too quickly. Because it's actually very difficult to say that I can handle anything that God throws at me, even when I'm handling it in Christ. It's very difficult to say that. I think for most of us, most of the time, we loathe the idea of having to handle anything that makes us uncomfortable, whatever the situation might be. It's just a part of our human nature that keeps us from wanting to rely on Christ. We want self-sufficiency. We want to feel like we can handle situations on our own. We want to feel like we can achieve what we need to achieve and feel self-sufficient and content because of what we've accomplished. We want that. But it's also one of the primary things that Paul here is speaking against, saying no. No, contentment is in Christ. And it's one of the primary reasons why Christ called us to be in community with one another. Because when we walk with one another in situations or through seasons of discomfort, whatever that looks like, and point one another to the source of our strength, we don't give any room for allowing ourselves or one another to think that we have to do it on our own. That's just not language that should be present in the Christian community. You don't have to do anything on your own. That's why he called us to be in community with one another, to remind one another we are here because it is Christ who gives us strength. Paul says in verse 14, it was good of the Philippians to share in his struggles. It was good of you to do that. In other words, I needed you to do that. So clearly, he doesn't see himself as going through his struggles alone or needing to figure it out on his own. The Philippian church, as we know from other letters, had been supporting Paul from the whole journey, from the very beginning. They were the only ones who had supported him from the very beginning, when many, if not all, of the other churches were not. Now, that's for a variety of reasons, most of the time because they weren't mature enough to understand or to support him with the right motives. It seems that the Philippians were quite actually unique in this respect, in being able to walk with Paul in supporting his reliance on Christ. For example, in Corinth, it seems to be the case that the Corinthians felt that Paul had to receive their support because both he and they would get something out of it. In Greco-Roman society, there was this relationship called the patron-client relationship. And it was a relationship where either party, one being of a higher status than the other, would work together to help elevate each other's status. So it was kind of a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of situation. Our relationship is useful. We're useful to one another. There's a usefulness to it. Rather than a relationship built on gospel fellowship and Christ-mindedness, where our gifts to one another and our helping of one another is ultimately a sacrifice to God, not for ourselves. That's a big difference. The primary mission in the relationship is very different. Think about it this way. Imagine if one of the missionaries that we support, say Hannah, who works with Resonate and is in Greece, imagine if she came to us and asked us for greater support because there were a number of extra hardships happening on the refugee camps where she serves. Now imagine that we give her a financial gift, a substantial financial gift, as an offering, as a way of partnering with her in the work that she's doing in Christ, but we want to get something out of it. For instance, maybe we tell her that she has to give credit to Willoughby Christian Reformed Church, wherever she goes, to get our name out there, to encourage people to watch our services and help us gain popularity, and people then can know how generous we are. That would be a relationship, then, that is focused on mutual benefication, right? Mutual benefits. She gets something out of it, we get something out of it, we're enhancing each other's status. But we're not talking about Jesus. The primary mission is not there. It was the kind of problem that was present in many of the early churches, and I do wonder if sometimes is a great temptation still for the church today. But here in Philippi, here was a community where the transforming nature of the gospel had been so clearly at work because they had been with Paul the whole time. They understood the relationship that they were meant to have together in Christ, and there were no cultural pressures playing into it or false expectations that would hinder them from understanding what their support really meant. Which from Paul's perspective must have been so freeing to even just have one church that understood what being on mission for Christ looks like. Here was a mature body of believers who certainly weren't bereft of problems, which we saw a couple weeks ago, but whose focus on the primary mission allowed Paul to be grateful for their support. Verse 18, he calls their gifts a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul, being who he was, and being as fixated on Jesus Christ as he was, simply could not accept support from people unless this was what it was. Unless they understood that this is what they were doing. That it wasn't about him, and it wasn't about them, but it was about giving glory to God. In other words, Paul doesn't look at the gifts and say, "Oh, thank you for giving me all these things." He views them again as their way of partnering in the work that God is doing. The Philippians are simply investing their resources into the work that the Spirit of Jesus is doing through Paul. It's not about them in any way. Where they invest their time and their energy and their resources isn't about them in any way. It's about putting resources into God's mission because they see God moving and they want to be a part of it. And so it's because of this that Paul can then say to them in verse 19 that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Because here's the thing. When we seek to invest ourselves into the work of Christ even if it stretches us, we can be assured that God will allow our needs to be met. We don't need to doubt his provision when we keep the primary mission about Jesus. So again, from Paul's vantage point, there's no titanic effect happening here at this church in Philippi. He's not worried that they've lost sight of the mission. In fact, quite the opposite. He's rejoicing because they've kept it in Christ. And so I think the question for us then, as we come close to the end of this letter, needs to be similar. Has this really been all about Jesus? Do we have our sights set in our personal lives and in our communal life together on that mission? Is Christ the reason why we gather together? Why we give of our resources and our time and our energy and our finances? Is he at the center of how we do all that? Or are we in any way being swayed to find contentment in our own self-sufficiency? Are we able to say with Paul, I can manage all things through him who gives me strength? I can manage all things through him who gives me strength. I imagine it would be a very difficult thing to say for people who are living in the midst of forest fires, for people who are living in the midst of war, for people who are living in the midst of grief or pain or who have lost someone. It's not an easy thing to say. But again, Paul is highlighting here, and what he said from the beginning is that when we are servants of Christ Jesus, in communal oneness with one another, and when we function off of the premise that everything is for and in Christ, then we have something here that is unparalleled in our world. Imagine the people who are suffering but don't have this kind of community. We have a commonality and a communion with one another here that is strengthened not simply by our own efforts and by what we're doing, but by the Spirit of Jesus moving through us. When we get to rejoice on a regular basis, when we see the gifts of God flowing through one another in the ways that we love one another and serve one another and care for one another. Paul had seen it clearly in his own life that Jesus is the way that God has made his love known to the world. And so if Christ then is at the center of our mission, if Christ is the way that God has shown the world his love, if we keep Christ at the center, that love then flows through us. The love of God does not flow through us if Christ is not at the center. Because Christ is the means by which God has shown his love to the world. By far, the most impactful moments that I've had in my own life are times when other believers, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, has blessed me by allowing the Holy Spirit to move through them. And there's a difference. We feel the difference. We know the difference. It's what it means to be the body of Christ, to allow the Spirit of Jesus to move through us so that we're linked together and empowered by that same Spirit to be Christ for one another. That's why Paul can't stop rejoicing in this letter, because this is the relationship that they have. Rejoicing is just the natural outflow of a oneness in Christ. He's able to handle all things through Christ, in part because he also has this relationship with the believers at Philippi. Because these are co-workers in the faith who aren't just pals or acquaintances, but fellow pilgrims who are walking with him in this journey of serving Christ and the gospel. They're all on the same page about what this is about. Their primary mission is the same, and what a difference that makes. So we must ask ourselves, is this what it's all about? Is our focus really on living for Christ and seeing his power displayed in us? When it's all been said and done, will there be just one thing that matters? Is it really all for Jesus? Has it really been all for Jesus? And about seeing his power displayed through us, so that the world can know the love of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the great gift that it is to be able to read Paul's words and recognize, Lord, that you didn't just speak them to him and for the Philippians, but he wrote them down for our benefit as well. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would allow these words to sink deeply into our hearts. Lord, that we would be able to say with courage that I can manage all things through him who gives me strength. Would you be our strength today, Lord Jesus? And by the power of your Spirit, enable us to be your witnesses for the world. We pray this for your name and glory. Amen.